Happy Valentine's Day to everyone. I hope that you're getting to share it with someone that you love. And my wife and I are doing plenty of sharing. I'm starting to cough and all sorts of things, so I'm thankful for that, but that's all good. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped and ready for every good work. This is a passage that we've known from childhood. This is a passage that we talk about quite often as we study the Word and as we study both the Old and the New Testament. But sometimes we can look at a passage so much that we miss its main point. And so often we only focus on the inspiration portion of that passage that we neglect the rest. And so we're going to look at that a little bit this morning, but really we're going to talk about the nature of the Scriptures this morning. And when we talk about the nature of the Scriptures and what the Word does, perhaps there's a couple of passages that jump out at us right from the beginning. And you can finish this, that the Word of God is living and active and is what? Sharper than any two-edged sword. And we read that in Hebrews chapter 4, and that it is the Word that is piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit, to the joints and the marrow. In other words, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. There's nothing that is hidden from the Word. We understand that that's the nature of the Word of God. We also know from Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, I am unashamed of the gospel, for it is the power, dunamis, of God unto salvation, first to the Jew and also to the Greek, to all who believe. We know that the Scripture is not just one that can save oneself, but Paul tells Timothy in regards to his teaching of the Scripture to keep watch over yourself and on your teaching, and that by persisting in this and doing so, you will save not only yourself, but also your hearers. And it is by Scripture that Jesus was able to refute Satan when Satan tempted him. You go to Matthew chapter 4, and we see Jesus, he says, it answered, but it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We understand the nature of Scripture. We understand the power of Scripture. And that is no doubt nothing that all of us, before I said any of this, before we read any of this, that's not new to any of us. We get the power of Scripture and what the Scripture can do. But here's the problem. Have any of you ever owned a gym membership and never gone to the gym? Raise your hand. Because I am one of those people. They love me. I pay them a lot of money and I never go. So the problem with that is there are all these great tools for me to be transformed and to become and look maybe like the person I'd like to. And right now I'm not doing a good job of that. But the problem is just because I own that membership doesn't mean at all that I am somehow magically going to be transformed without going there. And you can see the illustration that we're working here. God's Word is so powerful, but brethren, we render it useless if we never pick it up. It does no good for us if we never allow the Word to be used within our lives. And it amazes me. You know, you see the people that just wish, going back to the gym analogy, they just wish that they were in better shape. They just hope that they can wish the pounds away, right? And it's that joke where the man, I'll make it the man, not the woman, the man says to his wife, honey, I want something home tomorrow that goes from 0 to 250 in 3 seconds, and she brought him a scale, right? And you know, we all have those moments where we just wish that things would be different. And what's interesting is I look back on my life as a Christian, and how often did I just want to grow and wish that I would grow and wish that I matured, and I simply thought that time would make that happen. But how often does time elapse and yet some people seem to never mature or never change? And that was me for a long time in my life. And the problem was, I was hoping to be transformed without ever opening up the Word of God. And that isn't going to work. If I wanted to be transformed, if I wanted to grow, I had to take the time to open up the Word. That's why we read earlier out of Psalm 1. Go ahead and just open up your Bible there for a moment. When you look at Psalm 1 from David, transformation takes place and change takes place, maturity, when one is constantly in the Word. Look at verse 1 and 2 again. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight, opposite of scoffing, which is not used that often in the Scriptures, only 5 times in the Proverbs and once in Isaiah. It's a serious term of one who makes light of God's Word. He says, rather than that, he is someone who delights in the law of the Lord. And notice what he does. He meditates on it day and night. The one who is blessed, the one who is transformed, the one who's like a tree planted by the waters, is the one who is in the Word and meditates on it day and night. And that brings us to our text today. And this is going to be an expository lesson. We're going to just work through the text bit by bit and gain several different lessons that we need to learn from this, with the primary lesson being at the end, and then we'll talk about some applications. But I invite you, if you haven't turned there already, or if you don't have a Bible with you, I'll have all these passages on the screen, so please follow along, beginning in verse 10. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim of life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Iconium and Antioch and Lystra. This is Paul writing to Timothy. And go back to that first journey where Paul is stoned at Lystra. And we know that Timothy's from Derbe, and he's likely there watching Paul get stoned to death. And so Paul's bringing his mind back to him. He says, you've watched me, you've seen these things in me from the beginning when we first met. And he goes on to say, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. And indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. There's a lot there. We're going to unpack only part of it and only some of the lessons there. But he goes on to the majority of our text today, verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and from how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And the text does not stop there because of a chapter break. He will go on to say several more things that we'll discuss in just a few moments. But really, as we open up this text, we're going to come back in just a few moments to verses 10 through 13. I want us to begin in verse 14. Look again at what Paul told Timothy here. He says, as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe, knowing in whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. The first point of this morning's lesson as we open up this text is just one that is an aside and one that we should know, but one that we have to be so careful to practice. And that is that the Scriptures must begin to be taught to people, not when they are older, not when they are what we would believe mature, but from the young age of childhood, we ought to be teaching the next generation about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've got to start it at home, we've got to start it as a church, and it's something that we as a people of God have a responsibility to teach the next generation. And there are so many reasons why this is the case and why this is important. I'm just going to provide three this morning. The first of all is because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of true wisdom and true knowledge. As we've been going through Proverbs, we know this. When you think of Proverbs, you think of wisdom. And chapter 1 and chapter 9 are bookended by these very parallel passages that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I want to tell you a true story. When I was back at lectures, I met a man who was very abrupt. We were standing in line and he struck up an argument and I had never talked to this man before. And he was an older man and apparently he's very successful, claimed that he was the wealthiest man I would ever meet in my life. And as we were discussing things, he was talking about education. And he was talking about how terrible homeschool is and how terrible homeschooling everything is. And I said, well, my wife was homeschooled. And he realized he hit a personal note. He said, well, you better not homeschool your children. And I said, well, why is that? He says, you will destroy your children. And he said, you who are not equipped or capable of teaching your children would take away from people that have devoted their whole lives to studying and learning to make your children successful. He's like, I have 5 children. You should never have any less than 3. You have to have more than 3. And he says, and I have all 5 children, and all of them are just as wealthy as me and just as successful. And I looked at this man and I said, I'm so sorry, because you have got everything completely confused. You do not know what true success is. Because my wife was raised in the home, and she was raised to fear the Lord. And true success, if you want true wisdom, if you want true knowledge, they're going to come from God. And brethren, I'll tell you what, I will trade the knowledge of Jesus Christ for any amount of money in this entire world. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, you finish it, but loses his soul? True wisdom and true knowledge begin with the fear of the Lord. And if you don't instill the fear of the Lord in children from a young age, then they will be fooled into thinking that life is about simply monetary things. And what a failure as parents and as a family and the church we would become if that was the case. It's also the case because we have been called to teach the next generation. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this subject because we're familiar with this. You go all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Right after the greatest command is given, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And these things shall be in your heart. And then beginning in verse 6, he says, and you shall teach them to your children. And he goes on and goes on and he says, and you shall teach them when you lay down and when you get up and when you go and when you come. And from the beginning, the Lord taught Israel, you have got to teach your children about me. All of the Psalms, you read the Psalms, how many of the Psalms are about, we will teach the next generation the wondrous works of the Lord. And you go to the New Testament age when Paul is from prison writing the book of Ephesians. And in chapter 6 he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but to raise them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Teach your children is what Paul says. And you have the same passage to mothers and fathers in Colossians. But also because if we don't, we actually stunt and starve our children. What do I mean by that? Go ahead and open up, if you would, to Luke chapter 2 for just a moment. That won't be on the screen. Luke 2, and we have a peculiar passage, the only insight we get in all the Gospels of Christ growing up as a child. And speaking of one who was instilled with the Scriptures from a young age, he's in the temple and he's debating and teaching the mature, older Pharisees and Sadducees in the temple, the scribes, which is amazing. At the age of 12, he's doing this. And yet we have this passage, his parents come back for him, why were you looking for me? Didn't you know I should be in my father's house? But look at verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. We as people can kind of be composed from inference here in kind of 4 different ways. We have our education, and true wisdom comes from God, the fear of the Lord. We have not just that, but we have our physical side of that we need to grow in, our stature. are favor with God, which would be spirituality, and favor with man, which would be the social way in which we grow. And brethren, I just want to consider this. All of these areas of growth, knowledge and even physical things, but especially social and spiritual things, all of these things are taught in the Word of God. How we are to treat our fellow man, how we are to love one another, how we are to love God, the right ways in which we are to conduct ourselves and our bodies physically, the right way in which we are to be educated. And I'm not saying don't public school your kids, don't get me wrong from my comment earlier. That's a parent's choice. But what I am saying is we have got to teach our children the Word of God, because every area of growth from their life comes from God's Word if they're going to grow right. And we've got to teach our children in the home. Timothy learned it from his grandmother and from his mother, and then later on from a father figure in Paul. The second point, as we go back to the text, is he told Timothy that you learned these things from childhood and that you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ. And that's our second point this morning, is that the Scriptures can make you wise to salvation through faith in Christ. Now, how many of you have ever heard this? A Christian say, now, we're not bound by the Old Testament anymore, and so most of our focus and most of our study should be in the New Testament and the New Covenant. How many of you have ever heard that or said that before in your life? Here's a test. Look at your Bible. What's more worn out and what's more marked up, the Old Testament or the New Testament? If you're not on a Bible reading plan where you're constantly going through the Old, most of the time it's the New Testament. Jude's falling out, right? We all have that Bible. You got to put it back in. You got to find someone to try to rebind it. But you flip back maybe Micah, you know, or Amos, maybe never touched. Some of these Old Testament books that maybe we've never gone back and worked through a lot. And I want to ask you a question. When Paul is writing to Timothy here, let's think about when he's writing this in the context. When he says all Scripture is inspired by God, but he says that you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, and that these sacred writings are what can make you wise to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. What writings is Paul talking to Timothy about? He's talking about the Scriptures, the Old Testament. They did not have the complete New Testament at this time. It was not until almost the turn of the century that the canon was complete, and that all would have had access to the writings of the apostles. Paul's not even done writing his epistles when he writes this at this point. Actually, 2 Timothy is his last. He's finished, but they aren't circulated as they should be. And so here's the point. If we think like this, and this is our attitude, that, well, we just don't need the Old Testament anymore because we're not bound by the old law, then I would argue that we don't properly understand the Word of God. And we don't properly understand the Scriptures. Paul says that the Old Testament Scriptures will lead you to Christ Jesus and bring you to a point of faith in Christ Jesus. And I'm so glad we've been going through Acts, because this is not new to anyone. Whenever Paul went into a synagogue, what did Paul reason from? The law and the prophets. From the law of Moses and the prophets, from the Scriptures, Paul would open up the Old Testament and show them Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 17, and here it says, when Paul went in, as was his custom, on the three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, and explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. And you can picture Paul with his own manuscripts and his own Old Testament that he carried with him, and we see that in some of his epistles that he writes about, opening up to Isaiah and beginning to read Isaiah 53 and other passages and showing them the old law was always talking about Jesus. It was always pointing to Christ. We read later on in Acts 17, now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and they received the word with all eagerness, examining, not the New Testament, what were they examining? the Scriptures, the sacred writings, the Old Testament, daily, to see if these things were so. Go back to what Paul told Timothy. Keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching, speaking of the Old Testament Scriptures. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. You can lead people to faith in Christ without ever opening up a page of the New Testament. And if we don't know how to do that, then I don't properly understand the Word of God yet as I should. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 through 26, "So then, the law was our guardian." I believe the New American Standard says that the law was a tutor to lead us to Christ. "Until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith." What was the purpose of the law then? Well, Paul talks about this in Romans 15. "For whatever was written in former days was written for our," what? "Instruction, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness," as he would tell Timothy. "That through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." Through who? Through Jesus Christ. The Scriptures, the Old Testament, when you open up the book, should point us in every way to Christ Jesus. I was talking to a really wise man, a mentor of mine, this last week. You guys might know him. His name's Scott Hafer. And we were discussing this and discussing this principle. And he said, "BJ, when you really wrap your minds around this, this will shake your faith. Because you will suddenly find yourself rushing to the Old Testament to find Jesus there in the pages." And it's amazing when you think about the Scriptures. All we have to do is open up to Genesis. And the very first words, "In the beginning, God did what? He created. From the words of mouth came life." And amazingly enough, as God is the Creator, as I look at Him and what is described about God, I understand that God is a God of light, and that through life there is life and there is recreation. And in Christ, who is the light, we're told that we can be recreated through Him. When you read the Old Testament, it points completely to Jesus. "I serve a God that will bring His people out of slavery and into a covenant relationship with Him." When you read the Old Testament, do you read about anything like that? About Israel, who was in slavery in Egypt, whom the Lord released, and that through blood they were spared and brought through water into a promised land and into a covenant relationship with God where they were sprinkled with the blood. Does that sound like anything that we read about in the New Testament? Everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus. "I serve a God who will bring judgment even on His people, and so we must fear Him." Just like judgment was spoken of over and over again in the Old Testament. This was one of Scott's favorites, and I'll just entertain you. Think about Joseph for a moment. And last week when we talked about typology out of Hebrews 11, we talked about how Joseph is a type of Christ because he spoke about the Exodus at his death, and how Jesus, when he was at the Transfiguration before his death, was talking to Moses and Elijah about his Exodus. There's typology there. But Joseph is a much greater type of Christ. Think about Joseph, and I'm going to use some intentional language here so you can see that the story of Joseph, which is a true historical event, should point us directly to Jesus. Joseph was a son in whom his father was well pleased. It was his favorite. And his son was rejected by his own and was sold, betrayed, into a place by people who would mistreat him, into slavery. And yet he was tempted in that place, and through obedience, or through trials, he learned obedience. And eventually to the point where he was exalted to the right hand of Pharaoh above all others, where he would then have the ability to save those whom had originally handed him over to slavery and betrayed him, that he might bring them to a land of their own and might bring them salvation and might bring them hope and forgiveness. That's the story of Joseph. You know what the story of Joseph is about? That's about Jesus, who was, though he was in the form of man and came down, he was rejected by his own. And he was told and learned obedience through trials and tempted by Satan, as we read earlier, just like we were, but overcame. And eventually, through death and through resurrection, became a new man. Like, they didn't recognize Joseph and they didn't recognize who this was because they missed it in the Old Testament. They missed it in the Scriptures that this was the Messiah. And yet the Christ would then turn and offer forgiveness to those who put him there and say, I can bring you into a land and offer you that salvation. Joseph is about Jesus. And if we want to understand faith in Christ, we've got to get back in the Old Testament. I got to start wearing out those pages to the point where Hosea and Amos and Deuteronomy and Leviticus start falling out of my Bible because I'm wearing them out. All Scripture is inspired by God. And that literally means breathed out. Just as man and all of life was created by the breath of God, the words of God, and just like God breathed life into man, so God breathes life into our soul by giving us His Word. And we live in a world that constantly wants to challenge the authority of the Scriptures, don't we? Because if you can remove its divine source, then you also remove the need to submit to and obey it, don't you? If it's just something that someone else wrote, some men compiled together, then it might be something you consider as wise teachings, but not something that is bound as truth upon all men. And we're not going to elaborate on this topic very much. I just want to discuss a couple of things with it. You know, even Christians are being influenced to move away from the Word as though it's just one of many tools. I had a discussion with someone at lectures who was saying, I think we've got authority all wrong. I don't think the New Covenant and the Old Covenant were really designed to guide us as we understand. I think that there's a lot that wasn't written down that we should know, so we should make the church fathers just as important in what they wrote as what the apostles wrote. And because of that, they started going into things about elderships and church organization and structure and all sorts of different things. And the argument was basically, this is just one of many tools. It's good to cite, it's good to look at, but it's not the only thing. I don't want to expand on this subject, but I do want to say the following. Hebrews 1 says that God has spoken. It says that long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Do we know a place where we can read those words that God spoke to the prophets? Where's it? It's the Scriptures, as we just discussed. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. And He appointed Him heir of all things, through whom He also created the world. Brethren, God has spoken, and these are His words right here. And this is the only tool that we need in our instruction and in training in righteousness. This is not on par with anything that other men have wrote. This is the words of God, not the words of man. And when we consider what Peter says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us into His own glory and excellence. All things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. Well, how do we come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ? The only way you can know about someone is what they've revealed about themselves, isn't it? And the only way you can know Christ is if you know Christ in His Word. We have all things that we need. And don't get me wrong, I love books. That whole room is stacked full of probably 2,500 books that are just sitting around that I would love to get back in this room that Bob is doing a great job on redoing. And don't get me wrong, I love books. I think they are a great study tool. I think sometimes they bring out lots of great things that I hadn't seen before. But brethren, the Word of God is not just another tool. It is the divine, breathed out desires and revealing and instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when it comes to the Scriptures, we need to remember what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word, but by open statement of truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. You know, we live in a society that wants to challenge the authority of the Scriptures. I was in a lot of debate with a couple of folks over the weekend. Blaine Oaks was in that debate with me, talking to some folks about some things. And here's the point. This is the Word of God. Don't apologize for it. Don't take anything away from it. And don't add anything to it. God doesn't need our help. But brethren, you should never be sorry for preaching the truth. Ever. No matter what anyone else says. They call you a bigot. Well, you know, we've got this all wrong, don't we? If these are the words of God and He's our Creator, then who am I to tell Him that He was wrong and I've got better ideas? I would rather preach open statements of truth and be considered a fool by everyone else, because true knowledge, true wisdom, they come from God, not from what the world puts out. They come from right here. Never apologize for it. Don't butter it up. Just give people the word, because that's where the power is. That brings us to our fourth point before a couple of applications. And that is that the scriptures are profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And this is the thing that I missed for most of my life. And that's that Paul here is teaching us how to grow from Scripture. He is teaching us the nature of how Scripture works here, because there is a progression that takes place here. The first thing that he says that Scripture is good for is for teaching. Remember what Paul wrote in Romans? How will they call if they've not believed? How will they believe if they've not heard? How will they heard if no one is sent to preach? And teaching is the first step in understanding and in the growing in the Scriptures. We need to seek out the right teachers. Go back to verses 10 through 13 now. Because there's a lot of lessons to be learned here about perhaps persecution and the nature of following the word, what's required of us in discipleship. I don't want to focus on that. I want to focus on what Paul says. He says, you followed my teaching and my conduct and my aim of life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, and my sufferings, as opposed to, verse 13, evil people and imposters who will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. We must acquire teachers that truly teach the Word of God in our life. We've got to look out for mentors, people to bring us closer to God who are actually teaching the truth. We've got to actively seek them out in my life. And so when I look at Timothy and what else is said here, go on into chapter 4. That's why Paul says, I charge you in the presence of God and in Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, to preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But instead, having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. I was just talking with someone this morning about the nature of truth and the word, and they came up with the classic, we would call it postmodern, it was long before that, example of, well, we're all brothers and sisters, it doesn't matter what your religion is, we're all just feeling an elephant, and we're all just feeling different parts of the elephant. You know, Christianity is the trunk, you think that this is the only way, and Hinduism is the leg, and so you think this is the only way, and all these different things, and that sounds really good, doesn't it? It doesn't matter what you believe, it doesn't matter what you teach, everyone's okay, right? And we live in a world that loves that. They gobble that up. We live in the time where people don't endure sound doctrine, sound teaching. But brethren, we've got to actively seek out the right teachers in our life. We've got to seek out those who repeat the words of Jesus Christ in John 14, who says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. True wisdom, true knowledge come from God, and only life come from His Son, Jesus Christ. May we own the words of Job in Job 21, verse 16, and be like him when he says, may the wicked counselors be far from me. And I say the same, may wicked counselors be far from us. Evil companions corrupt good morals. That's another reason why you got to teach your children, because if you don't, someone else will. And they might seek out counselors and teachers that will not teach them sound doctrine in the Word of God. But the second thing that is seen in the Scriptures here is that the Scriptures are not just profitable for teaching, but they are profitable for reproof. And that is to say that the Scriptures open up and expose us to the wrong that we have done within our life. We stand naked and bare before God, as the text will go on to say in Hebrews chapter 4, speaking about the nature of the Word. But look for just a moment in John 16. The Holy Spirit is the one who moved the apostles to write what they did and moved the prophets to write what they did. We'll see an example of that actually in Acts 28 next week. But John 16, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. That's speaking of the Holy Spirit. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. The nature of the Scriptures is when I open up the Scriptures, I see the things that I've done wrong. I see that I have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I stand naked and open before Him if I am willing to be corrected. Hebrews chapter 12 says, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the ones whom he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom a father does not discipline? James will go on to say that we are to receive the Word with all humility. If we're going to allow the Word to do its job on our heart, we have got to be humble and allow the Word to convict us of sin and show us where we've gone wrong. I have a good friend of mine who was young in his faith and set a perfect example for me this weekend. He was wanting to go see that new Deadpool movie. I don't know if you guys have seen the previews, but a lot of people are upset because it's a Marvel movie that's rated R. It's not, and people keep saying it's not for children, and I'm arguing it's not for God's children. Because when you look at what's in the movie, there's graphic nudity, some hundred and something uses of the F word, all sorts of vulgarity and things that non-Christian critics have written and said they made me uncomfortable about the movie. And this friend of mine got up and was saying he was going to go see it, saying, I don't see anything in the Scriptures that says that I shouldn't watch this. It says I shouldn't participate, but it doesn't say I shouldn't watch these things. And my mind immediately went to about 800 different scriptures, but I just open up Ephesians 5 and just read that for me. And then he opened up to Ephesians 5, and he messaged me immediately and said, I stand corrected, verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. And he said, I was wrong. I'm going to stop doing that. And I was just like, all right. That's how it works. But we've got to have the humility to accept discipline in our lives, because I've been there so many times before with even that subject, the things that I watch, the things that I do, the things that I call entertainment. And I have to let the Word discipline me, correct me about the way that I walk, the way that I talk, the things that I put into my life. And I pray that we can be like David. That when the Scriptures, like Nathan, point to us and say, you are the man, that we might be able to, in humility, respond, I have sinned. But I've got to have humility when I read the Word, to let the Word work on me in that capacity. But what's amazing about the Word is the Word does not just show you where you've gone wrong and to show you that you are a sinner and that I am a sinner, but the Word also shows you how to correct it. It's not just for teaching and for reproof, but it's also for correction, to steer us in the right way. Romans chapter 6, verses 20 through 23. For when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things from which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been free, or set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. Can you imagine if that scripture just ended there? The wages of sin is death, and you're all sinners. And that's all that the Word did, was convict us that we're all worthy of death. How depressing of a book would that be? But the Lord does not do that. He steers us in the right direction. He doesn't just show us where we've been wrong, but He shows us how to make it right again. And He says the free gift of God is eternal life, and that is through faith in Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 3, this whole passage that says put off the old man, to put off this, to put off this, to put off this. And Paul doesn't stop there. He says you put these things off, but then you need to correct it, and you need to start putting these things on. Verses 9 and 10, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And he goes on to describe what that new man looks like. And in verse 16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. If we want to allow correction in our life, the only way we are going to not only be convicted of what we have done that is wrong, but how to correct it and make it right, is if, like the psalmist in Psalm 1, I meditate on His Word day and night. It's if His Word lives within my heart, and if Christ richly dwells within me through His Word. Because then I will know not just what that is, I've done that is wrong, but I will know what to do that is right and pleasing to God. How to walk in a way in which He would delight and not just my own desires. But the Scriptures do more than that. They don't just teach us and show us where we've been wrong and how to make it right. They teach us how to continue in doing right. And it trains us in how to continue to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, as Titus chapter 2 would say. We are to be trained in righteousness and trains us how to continue to be right in Christ. And this is a process. This doesn't happen in one day, but it's a process through teaching and being reproved and corrected and trained up. And then the next day, guess what? I open up the Word, and it teaches me, and I'm reproved, and I'm corrected, and I'm trained up. And then the next day I get up, and guess what happens? The Word reproves me and corrects me and trains me in the way that I ought to go. It's amazing that what Paul writes to the Ephesians is identical, word for word, what he says to Timothy right here. Then he says, and He gave, that is Christ, apostles and prophets and the evangelists and the shepherds and the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ. I'll read that in lieu of 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Identical passages. All speaking about the process and the training that we undergo through the Word. Go back one more time to Hebrews chapter 12, speaking of discipline. The Hebrew writer says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight the paths of your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one can see the Lord. This is a repeated process in which the word will never be done working on us. Because it's until we achieve the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ, until we're complete. Anyone in here done? God's done with you. Christ is done with you. No more to work on. No one. While we still have breath in our lungs and while we're still here, every day that process should continue where the word corrects me. It shows me where I've gone wrong. It shows me what to do right, and it trains me in how to continue to do right through faith in Christ Jesus. And this is all well said and done, but what are the practical applications for us? And this is how we'll close the lesson. I'll invite you, open up your songbooks and get ready for the invitation song in just a moment. But here's the application. First and foremost, and this is quite obvious from what we've already seen, is that you've got to get into the Scriptures. You have got to get into the Word. And if you're not reading the Word on a daily basis, then brethren, you're starving yourself and you're stunting your growth. It's amazing the things that we find the time to do every day, because that's the biggest objection. I'm just going to use me as an example. And for a long time, my biggest objection is I just don't have the time. And even some days to this day, where I might go through the whole day, maybe even on a weekend, on my day off, and I'll say, oh, I just didn't have the time today. I had this plan and this plan. You know, we have time for all sorts of things, though, don't we? We always have time to eat, and if we don't, we're really grumpy, aren't we? We make sure we get our food. We always have time to catch that game that's really important to us, don't we? We schedule it out way ahead of time. People say, do you want to do this? You say, no, that's the game. I'm in front of the TV. The Denvers are going to win the Super Bowl, right? I'm there. We schedule time for all sorts of things that are important to us. Brethren, we got to get in the Word. You got to schedule time where you block it off and you say, no, I'm not doing anything else with anybody. This is my time with God. And I'm going to get in the Word and I'm going to meditate on it. I'm going to pray over it. I'm going to look at it so that way it can have its effect on me in my life. Because how can I ever expect to grow if I never pick up God's Word? It's like owning a gym membership and never going to the gym. Brethren, you have the greatest tool for transformation in your life. And yet so many of us let it collect dust on the shelf. And not just the New Testament, the Old Testament. I want to present a challenge to everyone. And I want you to do this. And I want you to promise that you'll do your best. I want you to read through the book of Leviticus this week. I want you to read through the whole book of Leviticus and be done by the next Lord's Day. And I know at first you hear that word and you go, oh, not Leviticus, you know, because it's the law and it's the and this and this and this measure. And no. If you don't get through the first three chapters without seeing Jesus Christ, then go back and read it again. And you will start to see, as you read through the book of Leviticus, you will start to see faith in Christ. You will start to see Jesus Christ and what was said in that book. That's my challenge to us all. And not just adults, but kids. Kids, you got to read at least the first three chapters of Leviticus. If you don't know what it means, look it up. Ask your mom, ask your dad. The second application, and this is, I'm just going to be as kind as I can, because I get it. But we got to get to class. One of the most discouraging things as a teacher is when you work really hard, countless hours on preparing a lesson, and then maybe half of the Lord's body shows up for a class. And I'm not just talking about the adult class, just classes in general. We need to allow ourselves to be taught. We need to seek out the right teachers. And I'm not saying that I'm the greatest biblical teacher. I'm not. I seek out my teachers, and I sit at their feet as regularly as I possibly can. You've got to seek out good teachers. You've got to sit at their feet. Not just the adult class. And yes, that's a pitch for coming. Please come on Sunday morning. Please come on Wednesday night. This is an opportunity for us to together open up the Word and allow the Word to teach us. And I don't know about you. I love the two-preacher situation. because I love sitting and listening to Jack teach. And the time he puts in to his lessons and the way in which he's able to bring out the scriptures, I grow so much from it. And I love it when I sit in on Dave's classes at Madrona Hills or when he gets up and teaches here or so many others that are capable of teaching here. I remember growing up and listening to Ken Riddle teach at Dallas. We've got to acquire good teachers, and not just at class, but throughout the week. We've got a great tool called the internet, and that's got some really cool stuff on it. You can listen to sermons, not just our webpage. You can listen to sermons on anyone's webpage. And throughout the week, you can order free DVDs from different places and listen to them in your car as you're driving. I could sit at the foot of a teacher so often when I just fill my time with something else. Maybe not out of a bad heart, but I just don't think to sit at the foot of a teacher. And so that's the second application, is get to class. And then the final application from this, and then the lesson will be yours. And I appreciate you being patient and listening to this lesson. I know it was longer than it was supposed to be. The last one is to get into the work. When we allow God to transform us in this process, it will be amazing what will happen. You know, we spend a lot of time, and it's just something I need to do some more thinking about, and I want to do some work on. But how many of you guys, you ever have people come in and they want to teach us how to be better evangelists, right? And so they have all these spreadsheets and all these charts and all this data that gets dumped to us and what's working and what's not, etc., right? And open up your Bibles for a moment to Ephesians chapter 4 again. This is, again, the same language that Paul writes to Timothy. And the more I study the scriptures, the more I think I've figured out the problem with evangelism. Just read with me, and maybe you'll see it in the text. And this will be part of the application here. Again, verse 11, he gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain the unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be like children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by every human cunning, and by craftiness and deceitful schemes. But rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I want you to notice how growth takes place in both times in those scriptures. The first time, we are to grow up into mature manhood through what? The teaching of the Word. And then you go later on. Rather, speaking the truth, that's the Word, in love, we are to grow. And that's when the parts will be equipped. The reason why evangelism doesn't happen, the reason why we don't get to work, is because we aren't equipped. And the reason we aren't equipped is because we aren't reading our words. We aren't reading the Word of God. We keep our Bibles on the shelf. We watch a lot of TV. We watch a lot of videos online. We spend a lot of times on our phones. We spend a lot of times playing games. We entertain ourselves, and yet we never entertain the thought of opening up the Word of God. Brethren, I'm just serious. If this church, if we all made a personal just conviction, and we just determined, all of us, that we're going to get back into the Word, we're going to do our own personal study, every day, I'm going to carve out time. I'm going to make it happen. Old Testament and New Testament. And I allow the Word to work on me. And I let it convict me. And I let it correct me. And I let it train me. And I seek out good teachers to help me to better understand. You're going to be equipped without even knowing that's what's happening. And what will happen to this group when every single person is allowing God's Word to work on them and transform them in their life? No more will we be sitting around wondering why we're not growing. when we never go to the gym, when we never open up the Word of God. I'm asking you, I'm encouraging you, please, more than ever before, if you aren't on a daily plan to read the Scriptures, and I whether it's written out and you follow a timeline or whether you just open up the Word and read wherever you happen to open up that day, just open up your Bible. Get back into the Word. Learn the Scriptures. And as Brad had spoken about in the back room, and we'll close with this, that was Ezra. Ezra had set his heart to study the Scriptures, to practice them, and then to teach them. And if we set our minds to study the Scriptures, it will transform us to the point that we're practicing them. And through practicing them, even without sharing a word, we're already going to be teaching them to those that are around us through the way that we live. I encourage you, please open your Bibles and please open your heart to the Lord. If you've not allowed Him to reign in your heart as Lord, as Jesus Christ, the King, then I pray that you'll repent of your sins, let His Word convict you, be buried with Him in baptism, and rise to walk in newness of life. He promises to give you the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Will you not respond to this invitation now, and let's stand and sing the song of encouragement. Jesus is